Imagine for a moment that you lived in New England in between the time of 1633 and 1634. This was a time that was marked by death and mass numbers. People all around you would have been breaking out in sores and catching fevers and experiencing vomiting. This killing machine would later be known as smallpox, and during this time, it was said to have nearly wiped out over 70% of native tribes in New England. Can you imagine waking up every morning with the reality that this outbreak could spread to one of your friends or loved ones? And what's worse is that during this time, they had absolutely no cure. They had no strategy on how to take care of it. People were dropping left and right, so they sort of had to live with this reality of who's next. They had to deal with this helpless feeling that this outbreak could reach me. This outbreak that was spreading is like the outbreak of false teaching that was spreading in the church. And so Jude writes and exhorts believers of this deadly outbreak. This letter addresses potential questions the church was asking. Jude provides answers to these questions. Questions such as, how do we deal with false teaching in the church? How do we keep ourselves from falling away? And also, what do we do with other members that are caught and swept away by the lure of sin? This morning, Jude provides the answers to these very questions in our passage, because unlike smallpox in New England, there is a clear survival strategy. There's a survival strategy given on how we should fight this false teaching, how we can protect ourselves from falling away, and what we are to do with straying members. Turn with me in your Bibles to Jude, verses 17 through 23. Jude, verses 17 through 23. He says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause division, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." You see, the original purpose for Jude writing this letter was one of encouragement. When he sat down to write, he was planning on writing to these believers about this common salvation that they shared in Christ. But something drastic had taken place, something that changed the entire trajectory of what Jude was writing. You see, it was discovered that false teaching had crept into the church, and church members were being infected by this false teaching, so these believers are in real danger. This letter is one of great intensity, great urgency, and we can see the purpose for Jude in writing clearly. Look down at verses 3. Verse 3, Jude says what the purpose of him writing these letters to these believers. He says, "Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you appealing to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints." But before Jude can tell them how to contend for the faith, they need to know what and who they're contending against. So he spends most of the letter describing these false teachers, describing the judgment that awaits them. He gives us this list of how you would describe these false teachers. He says things like, they deny Christ as Lord. They are self-seeking. They defile the flesh. They're arrogant speakers. They reject authority. They rely on their own dreams. They're ignorant, self-destructive. They're grumblers. They even show favoritism to gain advantage. So lest true believers get caught up and tempted to follow these false teachers, Jude is seeking to remind them of what waits for people who give in to false teaching and who give in to their sinful desires. He gives examples of the church would know and be familiar with. He starts by recalling the people that God rescued out of Egypt, that those who still didn't believe, that God destroyed them in their unbelief. He says, remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? If you want your clearest example of what happens to false teachers, of what happens to people who habitually give themselves over to their sin, since they become a pillar of salt. Those angels that didn't want to stay in their own proper position of authority. They wanted to rebel against God. They wanted to be God. He says he judged them and they are awaiting final judgment. But Jude is addressing believers. Why is he talking about all of this sin and all of this judgment? Why isn't Jude more positive and encouraging? Because the church is to be the very representative of the character of God. And what that means, if that is true, and it is that the glory of God and the gospel are at stake if sin gets left unchecked and unopposed. This is why we must never become flippant and overly casual when we gather together. We are dealing with matters that are literally of life and death. So it's in light of these realities that Jude writes to these Christians. We should feel the weight and the urgency that Jude is writing this letter with. So what I want to do this morning in our passage is give at least three ways from Jude that we can contend for the faith as a church, so we can fight for the gospel as a church. If you're keeping an outline, here are my points. First, we contend for the faith together through remembering. That's verses 17 through 18. Second, we contend for the faith together through remaining. That's verses 19 through 20. And third, we contend for the faith together through action. That's verses 21 through 23. So first, we contend for the faith together through remembering. You see, up until this point, Jude has addressed these false teachers, who they are and what awaits them. And we sort of have this turning point in verse 17. Jude turns his attention away from who these false teachers are and what we are contending against, and he begins to tell us how to contend for the gospel, how to fight for it. This happens when he starts off by saying, "But you, beloved, remember." And when we read this passage, we may be tempted to sort of skip over this word beloved. But Jude is making a sharp contrast between these believers and those who give themselves over to their sinful desires and false teaching. To be beloved by God means that God has set his love on you from eternity past. We must remember what the apostles spoke. Beloved. That is his first command to us. But not remembering cold facts. The type of remembering is something much more that these Christians are being called to. New Testament scholar Tom Schreiner, he comments on what Jude meant by remember. He says, remembering in the scriptures does not involve mere mental recollection, as when we remember a person's name that we had temporarily forgotten. Remember means that one takes to heart the words that are spoken so that they are imprinted upon one's very life. Remembering this way means we're not just sort of giving the occasional head nod in a conversation. We're not staring at our phone when someone's talking at us and occasionally looking up. This type of remembering calls for maximum engagement, full attention, as if everything is on the line, because it is. But what did the apostles predict that we must give our attention to? Look down at verses 18 through 19. He says that the apostles said, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. And it's important to note that when Jesus came, died, and resurrected, Christians rightly believed that the last days had already begun. So from then on, we should not be surprised at false teachers that creep into the church. It was the Lord Jesus who predicted this first. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Meaning, these people aren't false teachers who write false teacher on their church membership application. For a time, they might have this appearance of godliness, but as time goes on, by the way that they live their life, they deny its power. On the outside, they might have it all together. Wear the right clothes, sing the right Christian songs, and occasionally they might even quote John Calvin on Twitter or Facebook. But inwardly, Jude says, these false teachers are scoffers. And while Jude does not say really what they scoff about, we have evidence in other places of Scripture that give us a good idea. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, Peter is addressing essentially the same issues. He says, "Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires." They will say, "Where is the second coming?" That is what they're scoffing about. These false teachers, after a while of waiting, concluded that maybe Jesus isn't coming back. And if Jesus isn't coming back, then there's no judgment to come. And if there is no judgment to come, then live however you want. Jude says, because of this, these false teachers are dominated by their passions. They're worldly-minded. They're constantly trying to cause division and stir up the body, ultimately proving that they are devoid of the Spirit. They may be physically alive on the outside, but spiritually they are dead. They know much about the Lord, but they don't in reality know him. You might be saying at this point, okay, but I believe that Jesus is coming back. I believe in his second coming. I believe in judgment. But let me ask you this. How many of us would say that with our lips, but practically live as if it weren't true? Christian, does your life say that Jesus is coming back? Does your life say he's going to return? Does your life say that judgment is going to come? Have you begun to believe this false teaching that he's not coming? Maybe you would never say that again with your lips, but the way that you demonstrate and live your life is going to prove whether you truly believe that or not. So over the past couple years, as we all know, good baseball is back in Kansas City. The Royals won the World Championship last year, made it to the World Series the year before that. And what if we noticed Royals fans have begun to sprung up among us true Royal fans? And one of those is my daughter, Lily. My daughter, Lily, loves baseball. Last year, I took her to her first game. This year, I took her to another game. And I am always amazed by just how engaged she is when we're at the game. I mean, she's asking me questions. She just remembers everything that I tell her. She's just fully engaged. I asked her one time, I said, "Lily, why do you love baseball so much?" She's like, "Dad, because you do." And in the same way as believers, we are called to remember what the Scriptures say because our Heavenly Father is speaking to us. I mean, this is one of the reasons we must gather as a church. We are a very forgetful people. That's why we need each other to stir each other up by way of reminder. So we remind each other each week of the gospel and that Jesus is actually coming back. We remind each other of the word of God and what the apostles taught so that we're not shocked and surprised when sin happens. I mean, this temptation, when serious sin arises in the church, the temptation is maybe God is not in control. The temptation is to shake up a whole church that doesn't remember this. A church that's surprised by sin will be shaken by it. We must understand and trust that God is not off guard. God does not look away for 1 second. But it's not enough just to remember when it comes to our contending for the faith, which leads to my second point. We contend for the faith together through remaining. That's verses 20 through 21. Judas changing his focus from talking about these false teachers to how we can keep ourselves from being tempted to fall away. The main command that we see here in verses 20 through 21 is when Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. A good synonym of what he means by that is simply obeying God. It's what Jesus meant when he says, abide in me. If you love God, you'll keep his commandments. There is great benefit and blessing by obeying God in the Christian life. And when we disobey God, we put ourselves in serious harm. There are three ways that Jude tells us how we must do this. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? First, he says, you must build yourself up in your most holy faith. Now, the word faith here, it has in mind the full teaching of the apostles. Essentially, Jude is talking about building yourself up in sound doctrine. There is building language throughout the New Testament. Jesus is seen as the foundation to which the building grows from and is held together by. Jude says, you keep yourself in the love of God as you grow in your understanding of this sound doctrine, as you grow in your understanding of the gospel and how it applies to every area of your life. We grow in this way individually, but primarily we grow in this way together. The local church is the means by which we grow and we keep ourselves in the faith. We build ourselves up in the faith. This is what Paul told the Ephesian Christians. It is one of the main purposes of the church. This is what he says. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So the local church is God's primary means of keeping us from falling away into false teaching, to building us up in sound doctrine. Church, this is why we must evaluate every ministry in the church. Is it building up the body of Christ? Is it helping us grow in sound doctrine? If we're not pursuing sound doctrine as a church, how will we be able to know, recognize, and fight false teaching? We can't. Illustration of this is my wife and I, we signed up for a gym membership at the YMCA a few months ago. A couple weeks ago, I was working out in the gym, and these group of young men walk into the gym. I mean, and they are decked out in brand new Nike shoes, matching Under Armour gear. They look like they're about to blow the roof off the gym. They look serious. But what do they do for the next 45 minutes? They sat on the bike machine, and they stared at their phones and then left. And we know how foolish that is. You can't walk into the gym and expect to lose weight. I've tried that before. It doesn't work. You don't magically grow muscles when you go into the gym and don't work out. In the same way, if we're just casually walking into church on Sunday and put our minds into autopilot, how do we expect to be built up in the faith? It's not enough just to come to church on Sunday. To build yourself up in the faith, to pursue sound doctrine, means that you are fully engaged when the word is preached, when the Sunday school teacher is teaching, when your community group leader is leading. You are engaged with God's word and his people. You are actively pursuing that. It takes work. That is how we build ourselves up in the faith, in the local church. Church, we must keep ourselves in the love of God by pursuing sound doctrine. The second way, in our text, that we keep ourselves in the love of God, Jude says, is by praying in the Holy Spirit. In contrast to these false teachers who Jude says are devoid of the Spirit, believers who have the Spirit are to pray. To pray in the Holy Spirit means to pray according to his will. You see, these false teachers, they were relying on their own dreams. They were rejecting God's authority. They were making themselves their own ultimate authority. But as believers, we recognize that that role and that right is to God alone. He possesses all authority. We show this submission to his authority by praying to what he has revealed to us in the scriptures. So Jude is saying, you want to ensure that you're not picked off by one of these false teachers? Then you must pray. Why? Because prayer puts us in this humble submission before God. It gets us to stop relying on ourselves, and it rightly acknowledges our desperate neediness before the Lord. As believers, we must pray this way. John Piper rightly said that prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie for spiritual warfare. Let me ask you this. Do you pray that way? Do you view prayer that way? Do you wake up in the morning with the mindset that you are about to go to war spiritually? A Christian that's not engaged in this battle and who doesn't pray is like a soldier on the battlefield who can call for help but doesn't do it, and he's surrounded by his enemies. If prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie, then our prayer individually and together as a church should be to plead with the Lord. We plead with the Lord. Lord, replace my worldly desires for this world with more desires for Christ. Help me to see Christ as better than anything this world has to offer. I mean, there are many different people in this room. We all come from different backgrounds, but I know my need and I know your need. It's all the same. We need more of Jesus. If sin would lose its taste in our lives, then we must pray for God to give us spiritual eyes to see and behold the beauty of Christ. Brothers and sisters, let us keep ourselves in the love of God by going to him in prayer. The third way that Jude tells us to keep ourselves in the love of God is by waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. The mercy we are to wait for is the final and complete mercy that we will receive when Jesus comes back. We rightly believe that our obedience comes in light of the gospel, but also his second coming should fuel our obedience as well. Because we realize as we contend for the faith in this life as a church, there is coming a day when there will no longer be any need to fight. There will no longer be any need to contend. It will be over. This is when our salvation will be fully completed, fully realized. We contend for the faith now because we realize this day is coming. Do you long for that day, church? Or have we allowed ourselves to be so full of the world that we only long for his second coming when things aren't going well for us? You want to keep yourself in the love of God, then we must ourselves long for the future glory that awaits all believers. We must remind ourselves of this truth together when we gather. The moment we take our eyes off of this future hope that we have in Christ, we can expect that our love for God, it will grow cold, and our love for this present age will increase. Brothers and sisters, as the author of Hebrews said, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How much differently would our lives look if we longed for Jesus' second coming more? If we waited eagerly for his return, how would that change what we put in front of our eyes on a day-to-day basis? If Jesus is coming back, if this is true, then how would that change our evangelism? If we rightly believe this and rightly remind ourselves Should we not, with joy, share the gospel with everyone that we meet that needs it? If we are remembering what was predicted about these false teachers, if we are building ourselves up in sound doctrine, if we are using prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie and waiting for the Lord's return, we will be moved to action. Which leads to my third and final point. We contend for the faith together through action. Jude moves from addressing how believers keep themselves from being overtaken to how they are respond to those who have actually been overtaken by these false teachers or have begun to be overtaken. There are three groups of people in verses 20 through to 23. The first group are those beginning to doubt. It's those who are starting to think, maybe these false teachers are right. Maybe Jesus isn't actually coming back. And they start to sort of toss it around their mind. Maybe pursuing this sin is a good idea. The second group of people are those who have become convinced of this false teaching. They may even be communicating it to others, and they've started to give in to it. And then there is this third group. These are the people that are not only convinced of heresy, but they are running headlong after their sin, and they are causing others to follow. The primary focus for Jude is how to deal with these different groups of people, and really, his method might be a little bit different, but our attitude towards these people is really the same. Look how he tells us to deal with them. He says, you show them mercy. All three groups. What is mercy? It's giving someone what they don't deserve. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you know exactly what this mercy is. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, we have a message of mercy for you. You see, at one time, we were running away from God. We were pursuing our sin. We had no regard for the Creator. He created us to live for His glory, but we sought to live the way we wanted to live. The Bible calls this sin, and because of this, we deserve God's judgment and His wrath. But instead of giving us what we deserve, God sent His Son, Jesus, fully man and fully God. He lived a perfect life of obedience, something you and I could never do. He died on the cross for our sin in our place. He took the wrath that we so richly deserve. 3 days later, he was resurrected from the grave, proving that his death was sufficient to cover our sin. Christians don't earn this. We simply turn from our sin and trust in what Jesus has already done. So if you're not a Christian today, we urge you, repent and trust in the mercy of God that he has provided in his Son, Jesus Christ. And you will not only, you'll be saved, and you'll be forgiven of all your sin, past, present, and future. And then live a life of repenting and believing. That is the call for you. But Christian, if we first receive this mercy, then we're to extend this mercy to others. We didn't get what we deserved. We did nothing to earn our salvation. It's because of this mercy that we show it to these groups of people. We show them gospel mercy. First Jude says, extend this type of mercy to the first group, those who doubt. But we must be careful here when we talk about doubt and what counsel that we provide. We must be careful that the culture doesn't creep into our counsel. Because sort of the millennial way that we deal with doubt is, hey man, it's okay, you doubt, I doubt, we all doubt. It's okay, that's like a healthy thing. But we're talking about professing Christians here, let's be clear, who are beginning to doubt the truthfulness of what God has revealed in his word. The way we show mercy is not by downplaying their doubts, but by lovingly speaking truth into their doubts. We come alongside them in compassion, and we remind them of the character of God and his trustworthiness. That's how we deal with those who doubt. Next, Jude says, to those who have become convinced of this heresy, they begin to act on it, we are to snatch them out of the fire. Fire here represents exactly what you think it means, which is judgment. If these professing Christians continue on the path that they're on by habitually giving themselves over to their sin, this is where they prove their destination is. And our response is to show them mercy as well. We know from Scripture that this is what we're called to. We know from Scripture that Christianity is not a solo mission. This is why we need the church. It's why we take church membership seriously. We must lovingly and boldly confront people in their sin. Let me ask you this. Have you noticed somebody who has begun to retract in the church? Have you noticed people that have stopped showing up? Typically, sin is always, or isolation is always the response of sin. If we believe what the New Testament says, Christians want to be around other Christians. That is the first sign. Are you going after them? We understand Jude, in writing this letter, is addressing the church. Our contending for the faith is a community project. We desperately need each other. There is no Chuck Norris of the Christian faith that I'm aware of. Sin is deceitful. We need each other. So my wife and I, in our previous church, we were friends with this young lady who had been a Christian for quite a long time. And she got a boyfriend that was not a believer. She began to give herself over to her sin. She moved away from the church, started living with him, wanted nothing to do with the body anymore. And over the next year, the pastor and the several elders went and lovingly pleaded with her to return back to the church, to repent and return back to Christ. That didn't happen, so after a while, they took more people, then they brought it before the church, and she was eventually excommunicated from membership. Months go by, she still hasn't repented. And then she said it wasn't until one day that she just felt this disconnect from the body. She missed her brothers and sisters. She remembered the love that they showed her in reaching out to her. And she returned back to the church. She repented of her sin. The church celebrated. See, church discipline is restorative. That's the end goal. We want people to come back to following Christ. We want to welcome people back in the body. That's the purpose. She's now a biblical counselor, and she goes to several different churches and just communicates the benefits of church discipline and how God used that in her life to bring her back to the faith. Praise God. This is an example of church taking sin seriously and snatching someone out of the fire. We can't be complacent when it comes to sin in the church. The most unloving thing that we can do with a member living in sin is to simply ignore it, is to simply make it a private matter. We must lovingly get in people's business. That is what we sign up for when we join the church. We're transparent about our sin and our struggles. We need help. We recognize that. We shouldn't casually shrug our shoulders towards church members living in the sin in the same way that we would not walk by a burning building with people who need help in it. You see, showing mercy to the first and second type of people, that may be easy, but this type of gospel mercy is not to be shown just to the doubters and those who have begun to be swayed by this false teaching. This type of mercy, church, is also be shown to false teachers and those who are leading other members astray. But Jude gives different instructions. He says we must be much more careful, much more cautious. You see, these people that are following the false teaching, it's not like they lacked intelligence. False teaching almost always has an enticement of sin. It's a real temptation. That's why Jude says to be careful. At least you fall into the same snare. This is why Jude tells us to show mercy, but to be careful and watch our lives. I couldn't improve upon the words of Charles Spurgeon, who gives us counsel on how to deal with false teaching and those in sin. This is what he says. He says, loving the sinners but hating their sin When you deal with unclean professors, there must be an abhorrence of their sin, even when there is great gentleness towards the sinner. We must never be such believers in the repentance of the guilty as to be willing to wink at sin. For sin is a great evil, and though it behooves us to be tender to the sinner, we must never be tender to the sin. You may be thinking at this point, contending for the faith, we have a lot of work to do. We have to keep ourselves. I mean, the knee-jerk reaction in this passage of Jude is, man, I better pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I better pull myself together. If we take this passage in isolation of the rest of the letter of Jude, that's exactly what we'll walk away with. It would appear that everything depends on us. And if you're like me, the more I grow, the more I realize my weaknesses more and my sin more, and I know that that is absolutely hopeless. If we are left up to ourselves to do this on our own, we are done. But behind all of it lies one of the most precious truths in all of Scripture. This truth becomes more and more precious to me as I get older. Look down at verses 24 through 25. This is how Jude closes a letter. He starts the letter with this, and this is how he closes it. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Believer, you will not be able to flex in heaven. If you kept yourself in the love of God until the end, it's because he was keeping you in his love until the end. We don't have to reconcile our responsibility in God's sovereignty. Scripture doesn't do that. We said the simple say, am I keeping myself? Is God keeping me? Yes. Let his sovereignty over your life be the fuel that drives this church to fight and contend for the gospel. We must contend for the faith together as we remember. We must contend for the faith together as we remain in the love of God. And we must contend for the faith together as we take action. Let's pray. Father, we thank you in the call to contend for the faith that it is not simply left up to us to figure it out. You are the one supplying the power. You're the one doing it. You get all of the glory. Father, we ask for your enabling power as a church to pursue sound doctrine. We ask for your enabling power to pray more together, to keep ourselves in your love, to obey you, to abide in you, Lord. We need your help. We are weak, and we are powerless to do this on our own. So we pray that now, the rest of this week and for the rest of our lives, Lord, we would trust in your sovereignty to keep us until the end, and we would pursue you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.